Turn in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 18 and 19. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Then, once you've got that, if you could turn to the back of your Bible and turn to the book of Revelation chapter 12. And just keep your finger in Revelation chapter 12, and we're going to read from verse 9. It's lovely to see everybody in the house of the Lord today. Especially just want to welcome Brother Ral's brother here today and family. Lovely to have your family with us, Brother Ral. Lovely to have you all the way from the Philippines. And we're glad that you're in church with us today. And any other guests that are with us, I got to meet Billy at the back as well. We want to make you welcome here today, and we hope to see you again. God bless you. You see, it's important that we get the Word of God into our lives. It's important that you get the Word of God into your life. Very often, which tends to be the human way, is that when trouble comes, then we start to pray. And when trouble comes, we start thinking seriously, well, maybe I need to start reading my Bible when trouble comes. But when you put God's Word in you, you put God's Word in your heart when you don't need it. You put it in when you don't need it. So that when you need it, it's going to be there. You've got to hide the Word of God in your heart. Not just when you need it, but you've got to hide the Word of God in your heart, because if you put it in there when you don't need it, it's going to be there when you need it. Amen. So it's so important that we have a daily time of devotion and reading the Word. It's important that we're in the house of God as regular as we possibly can, so that we can get the Word of God into our lives. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. And we don't often do this, but we're going to read it aloud, just this scripture, as a congregation. The Bible says in verse 18, and let us read, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." We weren't redeemed. We weren't purchased by any corruptible or earthly thing. We weren't purchased even with the things that we value on this earth, like silver and gold. But we were redeemed. The Bible says that it's not just the blood of Christ, but we were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And He was the Lamb without blemish and without spot. And if we flick over now to Revelation chapter 12, everybody gets nervous when we turn to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 12 and reading from verse 9, it's only 10 and 11 on the screen, but verse 9 says, "And the great dragon," it's a prophetic book, "the great dragon was cast out," that is that old serpent called the devil. Everyone say the devil. "And Satan, which deceiveth the whole world." He is a liar and he is a deceiver. "He was cast out into the earth, with his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down." Everyone say that devil. "For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him." Who? That accuser. Satan. That old serpent. That great dragon. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. If you've been here the last couple of weeks, you know, even just on the midweek, that we've been getting in a bit of a vein right here on spiritual warfare. We've talked about standing in the gap. We've talked about the armor of God. But you can't talk about spiritual warfare without talking about the blood of Jesus Christ. And so today I want to preach, there is power in the blood. There is power in the blood. Turn to your neighbor and say, there is power in the blood. There is power in the blood. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, help us to have our spiritual ears open to what you would say to this church today. And Lord, help us to apply it to our lives. Help us to leave here with spiritual weaponry, oh God, as we realize the power that is in the blood of Jesus Christ. And we give you all the praise and we give you all the glory. And everybody say, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Praise God. You see, some people, when we start to talk about the blood, and in fact, I can understand, I try to put myself in the shoes of somebody that has never been to church before. They come to church and we sing songs like, oh, the blood of Jesus. We sing, there is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood. We sing those sort of songs. And I guess if you were just to walk in off the street, you'd think, wow, are these people singing about blood? Nobody likes to see blood. Nobody. Nobody likes to think about blood. In fact, my poor son, and being a pastor's kid, this is one of the privileges he gets. He gets to come on some hospital visits with me. And Heather's here today. Her husband was in hospital, and we've been praying for Simon every morning. He's been on this whiteboard. And as I took Lachlan, I didn't notice. I went to see Simon after he'd had his operation, but he was having some blood put in through the they had the cannula in there, and the blood's flowing in. And Lachlan says, oh, Daddy, what's that? I said, oh, that's his blood they're putting into him. And before I knew it, I felt him holding onto me really tight. And then and Heather said to me, she said, he's gone very white. And next thing I knew, he said, Daddy, I'm seeing spots. And so he had to sit down in the chair. Nobody likes blood. Nobody likes blood. And I don't know if he ever will forgive me for that. Because every time we go to the hospital, he goes, I'm not going to see blood, am I? I was oblivious to it. But, you know, we feel uncomfortable when we talk about blood. And sometimes we can even feel a little bit uncomfortable talking about the blood of Jesus. But the Bible is full of references to the blood. In fact, one old preacher said, if you cut the Bible, it'll bleed. Because it's all about the blood. From the very beginning, from the scriptures, from cover to cover, you'll find all through the scriptures, you'll find a bloody trail from the coats of the skins that covered Adam and Eve when they fell into sin and they tried to cover themselves with fig skins in their own good intentions. They had to kill those animals to take those leather clothes. So you'll find that bloody trail all the way from Adam in the garden to the animals slain in our text that we read about, to the blood applied to the doorposts as the Israelites came out of Egypt. Over and over again, you'll see the blood mentioned all through the Bible. In fact, the gospel is all about the blood. The doctors now know, the Bible says that the life is in the blood. The doctors will tell you that now. The Bible told us way before the doctors knew that scientific fact that the life was in the blood. But I would go one step further and say the life of the gospel is in the blood. Without the blood, there is no gospel. And so we sing songs, and we sang them today about the blood of Jesus Christ. Over and over again, we see it. Without the blood, we have no gospel at all. And so we read this scripture that we are sinners. Although we were in sin, we weren't redeemed. We weren't purchased by any corruptible or earthly thing or even an earthly valuable thing like silver and gold. But our lives were purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And everybody say amen. You see, whoever you are here today, no matter what your name is, no matter where you're from, no matter how good you think you are, we all need salvation. We all need salvation. Romans chapter 3 verse 23 says all have sinned. Everybody say all. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so because we are all sinners, we all need salvation. But we must realize very clearly here today that there is nothing in our own strength that we can do to save ourselves. No amount of good works, no amount of adherence to any laws, even biblical laws. You can say, oh, but I obeyed the Ten Commandments. Does that mean I'm saved? No, we are not saved by our good works. But the Bible says that we are saved by grace through faith. Everybody say grace through faith. It says in Ephesians 2, not of yourselves, that salvation is a gift of God. It's not of works. It's not of anything that you've done or anything that you've achieved or any good works. The Bible says it's not of works. So nobody can boast. We are all saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Imagine if we were saved by our good works. We could walk into church and we could hold our head high and we could, I guess, look down our nose at other people and somehow think that we are better than other people because we've done more good works than them. But that's not the case at all. The reality is that our works don't save us. The blood of Jesus and his death is what saves us. And so when we walk into this house, it doesn't matter if you come from the richest family or whether you come from the poorest family. It doesn't matter if you've spent time in jail or whether you've been a little angel your whole life. When we walk into this house, the ground is even because we are all saved by the same blood. We are all saved by the same blood. That is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so we got to remember that the ground is even at the foot of the cross. There's no one better than anybody else. And that's the beautiful thing I love about this church. You know, so many times across the world, we see the racial struggles. We see struggles between tribes and between nations. But here in the house of God, we've all been saved by the same blood. We've all got the same Savior. We are all in the same family. We are all part of the one body, all tribe, every nation, every tongue, saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so the Bible talks about the shedding of his blood. In Hebrews 9 verse 22, it says that without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no release from the penalty of sin. And so salvation comes by grace through faith. You see, a lot of people, they stop short and they say, we are saved by grace. No, just go a little bit further. The Bible says we are saved by grace through faith. And you see, our salvation comes through faith, but our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, okay, our salvation comes through grace, but our faith must be demonstrated, not just in some sort of belief, some mental belief in our mind, but our faith must be demonstrated through obedience to the Bible, by obedience to the scriptures. Our faith must be in the Lord Jesus Christ, and our faith must also include obedience to the gospel. The Bible says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by him. And so the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Or it says more clearly in the King James, and almost all things by the law are purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Without the shedding of blood, there is no, and without shedding of blood is no remission. And so back in the Old Testament, the death of animals, they would bring the animals in and they would sacrifice them in the temple, and they would come and in the outer court and they would make that sacrifice. But the Bible says that the death of animals is not sufficient to remit our sins. But Jesus Christ himself came, God manifest in flesh. He put on flesh and he came to this world and he lived like you and I, and he went to an old rugged cross on Mount Calvary, and he died, and his blood was shed for us, that we today in the year 2017, his blood still flows down and it washes every single one of us. I'm thankful for the blood of Jesus. There is power in the blood. Amen. And so God himself chose to bind himself to the principle that without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission. So God put on flesh and he came and died for us as the man Jesus Christ. His death, it's by Jesus' death that we are saved. It's by Jesus' death and by his shed blood that our sins are forgiven. He took on our sin. He didn't excuse our sin. I want to make that very clear. He didn't excuse it. Because the penalty of sin is death. The penalty had to be paid. He didn't excuse our sin. He didn't forget our sin. He didn't cover up our sin. The Bible says that he took our sin upon himself. Sometimes we get a little bit of a misunderstanding about exactly what Jesus did, is that by having forgiveness of sins, that somehow it's just gone. No, he bore our sins in his body. He took the sins of the whole world upon himself, and he died for us. He died for every single one of us. He took our sin, and somebody ought to be happy about that today. God did not excuse our sin, but our sins were placed upon him, and he died in our place. And I want to tell you today that that's good news. That is good news. I was a sinner. I deserve to die, but Jesus died in my place. And to me, that is the gospel. That is the good news, that Jesus died for us. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul tells us very specifically what the good news is. The good news is, and let me just kind of go out here. I don't want to offend anybody, but the good news is not that you can get rich with God. That's not the good news. The good news is not that you get blessed if you become a Christian. The good news is not that if you confess it, you can have it, that if you blab it, you can grab it. That's not the good news. They're all wonderful blessings of God. God will bless our life. God will provide all of our needs. But all of that financial stuff, that's not the good news. That is not the gospel. Paul said this, and I'll read, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." And we're like, okay, now I'm hearing it. The gospel. He's going to tell us, "which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, wherein also you are saved." So the gospel has something to do with salvation. We are saved by the gospel. "If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received." What I'm preaching to you is something that I received from Jesus Christ. It says how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That Jesus died, the Bible says, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Paul tells us that the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, if you think you're a great person and you think you're fine and you think you've got everything sorted and you think you're perfect, then that's not good news to you at all. It's kind of like the guy that turns up to work and his mate comes up to him. He says, "Hey, Bill, I paid that $1,000 fine for you." And Bill looks at me. He says, "What $1,000 fine?" I said, no, I got it covered, mate. Pay that $1,000 fine." He goes, "Get out of here. I don't have no $1,000 fine." I said, "No, you know the one for speeding down the Tuggeranong Parkway. You're going 200 Ks in a 100 kilometer zone. Don't worry, I paid for that fine." He goes, "I didn't do that. I never speed. I never speed," he says. And so I'm trying to give him good news, but unless he understands that he's a sinner, unless he understands that he broke the law, my good news is not good news at all. He's like, "What are you talking about?" And I guess today, if you think you're perfect and your life is all good and you got nothing in your past and you're all good, then the good news is not really good news. But for the rest of us who know that we have all fallen short of the glory of God, that for the rest of us who have sin in our life, maybe not, you know, in the past, and we still make mistakes, for the rest of us, when we read that Jesus died for us, the fact that we had bad news, when we find out the good news, it makes us happy and grateful and thankful. Praise God. The bad news is that because of sin, we were destined to die. But the good news is that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again. We got to remember, you can't have the good news if Jesus just died and was buried, but you got to have the whole package because he rose again. We don't serve a dead God. He ain't in the tomb anymore. He's alive, and he is for us. God is for us. And so the good news was first preached by a man named Peter. If you read the book of Matthew and the book of Luke, it says in those books that Peter had the keys to the kingdom.
And so he rises to preach, and I imagine there would be a great deal of expectation and expectancy as Peter is about to preach, because this is the first message after the birth of the church, and Peter rises to preach. And let me tell you what he preaches. He preaches the gospel. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, that Peter said unto them, this is right after they had realized the bad news. Read the rest, chapter 2 of Acts. Read that whole portion down. You can see that they're feeling conviction. They know that they have crucified the Savior. Here, they understand, hey, Peter, you've just delivered us some bad news, that we have fallen short. That is bad news. And then in the end of verse 37 of Acts chapter 2, they say to Peter and the rest of the apostles, they say, men and brethren, what shall we do? Okay? Now, that's the classic. I just love one day just to be preaching in here as someone just comes busting through those doors. Ushers, don't grab them, because they're coming. They're going to say, what shall we do? And I'm going to get to do just what Peter said. You got to repent, and they're going to repent. You got to be baptized in Jesus' name, and they're going to say, where's the water? Let's go. They're going to fill with the Holy Ghost. That's great. But what more could Peter want? He preaches the gospel. And then they say, oh, what must we do? And then Peter tells them what they must do. Everybody say must. He tells them to repent. And I can't go into a full study of this, but the word to repent means to turn your life around. It means to die to your old life. Just as Jesus died, we've also got to die. That's what Paul said. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And then Peter said, and to be baptized, to be buried, just as Jesus was buried in a tomb. We are buried in the waters of baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We have that new life inside of us, new breath. We rise again. We've got newness of life. And so this is that same born-again experience. This is the same gospel that Jesus preached when Nicodemus came to him in the night. And Jesus said to him, he said, you know, if you want to get into the kingdom of God, you got to be born again. And then the Nicodemus is like, you know, I'm a smart guy, but am I meant to get back in my mother's womb and be born again? Jesus is like, no. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of spirit, unless you're baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, it says you shall not see the kingdom of God. You see, all of this is available to us because of the blood of Jesus Christ. There is saving power in the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. You see, everything in the Bible is there for a reason. I know the reason why we have Bibles that just have the New Testament, because they're small and they're easy to carry, I guess, but I can't fully understand why you would want half the story. Because the New Testament is the good news. That's why it's called a good news Bible. But it ain't good news unless you got the bad news. And a lot of the good news has its foundation and has its seeds in the Old Testament. Nothing is in the Bible by accident. And so everything in the Bible is there for a reason. Even the things in the Old Testament, the Bible says, are types and shadows. One of those shadows is the Exodus. And I want to do a series this year, sometime during the year, on the Exodus. But one of those types and shadows of things to come was the Exodus. We read that in the Exodus that God sent a death angel to visit every household in Egypt. The Israelites were not automatically protected from that death angel. Just because they were Israelites didn't mean that they were automatically protected on the basis of their faith or even their belief. But the Bible says in Exodus chapter 12 that if they wanted to be protected from the death angel, they had to take not just to shed the blood of a lamb, just as Jesus' blood was shed, not just to shed blood, but they had to apply the blood to the doorpost and the lintels of their house. They had to apply the blood. Everyone say apply. Only when they expressed their faith, no doubt they had faith, they were Israelites. No doubt they had faith, but only when they expressed their faith through obedience were they going to be saved. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 28, it says, through faith he, that is Moses, kept the Passover. It was faith that caused them to keep the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should also touch them. So this proves the point again, that it's not just grace, but we've got to, and it's not just faith, but our faith has to be proven by our obedience to God. And so we read through the Exodus story, we're up to slide number 7, that the Passover lamb had to be killed. That Passover lamb had to be killed. The blood had to be shed. Jesus had to die for us. And yes, his blood had to be shed. But over and over again, we see that the blood that was shed had to be blood that was applied. It had to be applied. We said that word. We said the word applied. It's not just the fact that Jesus died, but you got to apply that blood to your life. You see, it's not just that a sacrifice was made, but the sacrifice has to be applied. You see, without application, there was no salvation. It wasn't enough just for the lamb to die, but the blood had to be applied. And it's not just enough for us to know that Jesus died for us, but we've also got to apply the blood to our life. And the Bible says that we apply the blood to our life when we are born again, when we repent of our sin, when we are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, the blood is being applied to our life. All through the Old Testament, I know a little bit of teaching today, but the blood was always shed. You read it time and time again, the blood was shed, and then it was applied or it was sprinkled. Another way of applying it was to sprinkle it. You read it through Exodus. You read it through Leviticus. Even on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would come in and sprinkle blood. The shed blood had to be sprinkled on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. And so salvation for Israel was only possible when they went beyond the place where the blood was shed. They had to go beyond the place where the blood was shed, and they had to go to the place where the blood was applied. And I ask you today, yes, I know you're thankful for the blood of Jesus that was shed for you, but have you applied the blood of Jesus through baptism? Have you applied the blood of Jesus to your life by obedience and showing your faith through obedience and being baptized in Jesus' name and repenting of your sins? There is power in the blood of Jesus. When you apply it to your life, just as the death angel passed over every household in Egypt, the death angel passes over you. You see, we can go to heaven. We can have eternal life because of Jesus' blood. I tell you today, there is power in the blood. And so the Exodus story is not just about Israel. It's not some random story. It's not just some random movie like the Ten Commandments. But that Exodus story is not just history. But the Exodus story is not just for Israel. It is also for our salvation. The same thing applies to us. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7, Paul said, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." That Paul makes the link right back into the Exodus, just as that Passover lamb had to be killed and the blood had to be shed and the blood had to be applied in Exodus. Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. He also died for us. His blood was also shed for us, and his blood also needs to be applied to our life. And so it was the lamb taking the death of man so the man could take the life of the lamb. It was the lamb taking the guilt of a man so the man could take the innocence of the lamb. It was the lamb dying in a man's name so the man could live in the lamb's name. And you see, Jesus died for us so that we could have life. You see, I have come to tell you today that wherever you're from, no matter what journey you have taken in life, no matter what you have done, the blood of Jesus is able to wash every sin away. The blood of Jesus is able to wash the sins of every sinner. It doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter what happened to you back then. It doesn't matter what people have labeled you with. It doesn't matter what list you're on. I don't care what list you're on, but I want to tell you that the blood of Jesus is able to wash away your sins. Some of us here today, we're too ashamed to tell you where we've come from and what we've done in our life and what lists we've been on and what labels people have put on us. Some of us in here, I'm sure, have been in incarceration and even in jail. We wouldn't want you to know that, but we stand here today because we've been washed, we've been cleansed, not by corruptible things like silver and gold, but we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, washed in the powerful blood of Jesus Christ. There is power in the blood. You see, the blood is able to cleanse us from all sins. The blood is able to shrink that great divide that comes between us and God when there is sin in life. The blood is able to make that divide smaller, to bridge that gap. Matthew 26, verse 28 says, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Ephesians 1 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." You see, the blood of Jesus, one preacher said, is able to save from the guttermost to the uttermost. How many people are thankful for the blood of Jesus today? Hey, are you thankful for where God has brought you from, what God has done in your life? I'm thankful for the blood of Jesus. But the point I want to make today, and I haven't got much longer to go, but the blood is applied not just at one point in time. The blood is not just for our salvation. It's not just applied even throughout the salvation process. But the blood is applied from the very point that we hear the word of God until Jesus comes back for his church. The blood is still important. You see, almost lived 40 years now. Life is a long journey. We don't know how to prepare for life and the journey that it will take us. We don't know all the turns. We don't know all the hills. We don't know all the valleys. We just need to keep walking by faith. We don't know where the journey of life is going to take us. And sometimes it's time like this when I don't know what's ahead and I don't know where life is going to take us, that I am thankful for the blood of Jesus. There's times when we have spiritual attack in our life, and it's at times like that that I'm thankful for the blood of Jesus, because there is power in the blood. And so I found out that once I was born again, that wasn't the last time that I needed help. I didn't just need help to be delivered from my sin and to have my sins forgiven. I didn't just need the blood to cleanse my sin and to wash away my sin. I found out that when I after I was born again, that wasn't the last time that I needed the help of Jesus Christ. I found out that, and I'm sorry for the new born again believers here today, but even after you're born again, and even as you walk with Jesus Christ, the battle's not over. God doesn't kind of put you in some cocoon where he keeps you until he's coming again. No, we've still got to fight. That's why Paul said, "Finally, my brethren." He was talking to his brothers and sisters in Christ. He was talking to Christians, and he told them, "Hey, even after you've been saved, you've got to be strong in the Lord. You've got to put on the armor of God." Paul said, "You're going to be wrestling against principalities and powers. You're going to come against spiritual foes and spiritual darkness. You're going to have a battle on your hands." And I found that out. How many people know that after you were born again, you still had a battle on your hands? Anybody? Look at that. See, we all know what it's all about. That even after we're born again, there is still a battle. And I found out when I came out of the waters of baptism, and even when I was filled with the Holy Spirit, that was not the last time that I needed God's help. There was still a battle. And that's why Paul said to the brethren, "Be strong, put on the armor of God. You are still in a battle." We've still got to walk the road of life. We are still in a spiritual battle. The Bible says that the devil would come against us as the accuser of the brethren. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I know every single one of you know what I'm talking about when I say the accuser of the brethren. He'll come and speak to you. When you start trying to get your life back on track, you start trying to start living for God again and start trying to pray, he'll come and accuse you and say, "Who do you think you are? Oh, let's see how long this one lasts. Come on, oh, you're going to try again, are you? Last time you failed, you're going to fail again." You see, that's how the devil comes. He's the accuser of the brethren. He doesn't leave the children of God alone. But I want to tell you that he was defeated at Calvary. He was defeated once and for all, but he is still there, and he's still accusing. Now, there are many setbacks you face in life, and there's spiritual warfare, but I'm not going to put everything bad that happens in life down to spiritual warfare. Some of us have problems in our life because of who? Us. Some of us, you know, some people like, "Oh man, the devil's messing with my finances." No, He ain't messing with your finances. You're messing with your finances. Oh, the devil gave me a bellyache. No, no, you ate too much cake. Some stuff is self-inflicted. You can't put everything on the devil. But someday, I'll tell you today, someday when we get to the end of the journey, when we make our way through the road of life, someday when we make it to heaven, we're going to be able to say, and we're not going to say, I made it here on my own. We're not going to say, I'm so glad I went to Calvary Chapel. I made it because of Calvary Chapel. We're not going to come get to heaven and we're going to say, I'm so glad that I had Bishop Downs and Pastor Downs in my life. I'm so glad I made it to heaven because of them. No, that's not what you're going to say. You're going to say this in Revelation. It says, I overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony. I made it here to heaven because of the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, and the accuser of the brethren came against them, and he was cast down. And they said, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. You see, the blood of Jesus, the point I kind of want to make, the main point here, did not stop working when I was saved. But the blood of Jesus is still on my side. The blood of Jesus is still fighting for me. It's been flowing over me ever since the day that I was born. The blood of Jesus is not just simply a remedy for my sins. The blood of Jesus is not some remedy just for me to be reconciled to God. But the blood of Jesus is with me every day. And I overcome daily battles. Every day I overcome by the blood of Jesus Christ. And my ultimate victory when I make it to heaven, it will not be anything that I've done in my own strength. But I will just say, I overcame. I made it because of the blood of Jesus Christ. I overcome the accusations of the devil by the blood. The pains and sorrows of life, I get through it because of the blood of Jesus. My healing is by his stripes. I have deliverance through the blood of Jesus. I overcome temptations. I overcome struggles in life by the power of the blood of Jesus. Andre Crouch, great gospel singer, said this. He said, the blood that Jesus shed for me way back on Calvary, it's the blood that gives me strength. I'm thankful for the blood because it's the blood that gives me strength from day to day. It will never lose its power. Oh, it reaches to the highest mountain and it flows to the lowest valley. Oh, it's the blood that gives me strength. From day, come on, somebody got to get a revelation that there's power in the blood of Jesus. There's power in the blood of Jesus. There's power in the blood. It reaches to the highest mountain, through the highest points in life, through the times when you feel like you're walking on top of the mountains, when you feel like you're in the clouds, the blood is there. When you feel like you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, I want to tell you the blood of Jesus is there. There is power. Wonder-working power in the blood of Jesus. And when I think about the blood, I'm reminded that without the blood of Jesus, I can't make it. Without the blood of Jesus, I can't be victorious. I've got to have the blood. There's a term, and I've been around the church a while. There's a term. Some people like it and some people hate it. Maybe they don't like the term because they don't understand what it means. But the old timers used to say something. They say, I plead the blood. Anybody ever heard that term before? I plead the blood. Now, I must confess that I don't like to hear the term used as some sort of magical formula. But when you plead the blood, knowing what it means, knowing that Jesus died for you, knowing that his blood was shed for you, knowing that you overcome by the blood of Jesus, you can say that. You can say, I plead the blood of Jesus. You know what? Here I am, standing accused. Here I am. I don't have anything to say. I'm lost. I don't have any strength. I can't make it on my own. I can't get through this temptation by myself. I'm just here. Yeah, call me convicted if you want. I can't make it. But hey, I plead the blood. I plead the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, pleading the blood, if you understand it, is not some superstitious application of some magic formula. But pleading the blood is to understand that there is a spiritual dynamic being applied, that you understand the power of the blood of Jesus. The power that saves us. The power in the blood that saves us is the same power that releases us from and delivers us and neutralizes the enterprises of hell. The same power that saved us is in the blood is the same power that defeats Satan. I'm thankful for the blood. One old preacher had written in the front of his Bible, it said, when in danger, plead the blood. When under attack, plead the blood. You see, we can't make it on our own. We've got to have the blood of Jesus on our side. And you can plead the blood over your family. You say, oh God, I can't raise this family on my own strength. I'm not smart enough. I'm not wise enough. I can't do this on my own. But Jesus, I know your blood is for me. I know we as a family, we can overcome. So Jesus, I plead your blood over my family. I plead the blood of Jesus Christ. Because what? There's power in the blood. Now I know I'm kind of walking on eggshells here because there's been a lot of whole history. Probably the reason why people don't like to use the word plead the blood is because some people kind of used it like some magical sort of thing. But when you understand the power in the blood, when you understand that the only way we're going to make it there is that we're going to overcome by the blood, then you can use that and you can know that there is power. Here's the principle in Colossians 2 verse 15. The Bible says that on the cross that Jesus disarmed principalities and powers, that he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. That he triumphed on the cross, he triumphed over the enemy. You see, When defeated Satan, what defeated Satan and all of his dark powers, what defeated it? It was the physical death of Jesus on the cross. When he died, Satan was defeated. And what did Jesus do when he died on the cross? He shed his blood. There is power in the blood. The musicians could come. And so this is why pleading the blood works. You're remembering what Jesus did on the cross for you. You see, pleading the blood is like some legal term. Think of a lawyer pleading his case before the judge. He presents the evidence and the facts to support his case. And even in the Old Testament, you read the same thing. You see, because of Jesus' death on the cross, because of his blood that was shed for us, you see, the devil has no legal right to interfere in our lives anymore. He has no power over us. When he says we are guilty, we say, you know what? I plead the blood of Jesus Christ. When he says you're gone, I plead the blood of Jesus Christ. When he says you got no more strength, you can't do it again, we say, oh yes, I can, through the blood of Jesus Christ. When he says you are defeated, I finally got you where I wanted you, you say, no, I overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony. There is power in the blood. Let's stand in this place today. We have every right today, and I want you to leave this place with your chest out, knowing that you walk in victory. We've got a right. Everybody say a right. We've got a provision to walk in victory. Not a right of our own, but a right through the precious blood of the Lamb. And so every day you have right to exercise authority. Not your own authority, but authority by pleading the blood of Jesus, what he has done for you. And so today, I want you to know, we've talked about the armor of God. We've talked about prayer. We've talked about standing in the gap. But the greatest weapon of all against the powers of Satan is the blood of Jesus. It's not just for our salvation, but the blood of Jesus is with us every day. Amen. We can overcome. So we've got to refuse to give the enemy even an inch. If you give him an inch, he'll take a mile. Don't give him an inch, because he is a defeated foe. And through the precious blood of Jesus, Jesus won the victory on the cross. And you know what? He is my God. And through him, I am more than a conqueror. Through him, I'm a more than a conqueror. Through him. So if you're under attack, plead the blood. If you're weak, plead the blood, because there is power in the blood. Let's lift our hands all across this place. Let's just be thankful right now for what Jesus did on the cross. Not just thankful, Lord, because you saved us through your blood. that death angel pass is going to pass over us because the blood has been applied to our life. But Jesus, we're thankful, Lord, that we have a continuous victory and that we are overcomers through the blood, through your blood, Jesus. And Lord, we know, Lord, if when we make it on that great day, when the clouds are parted, oh God, and the trumpet sounds, and Lord, we come before that great white throne of judgment. Oh God, after overcoming all the things in this world, Lord, it was not in our own strength. It was not in our own wisdom or our own knowledge or our own cunningness, oh God, that we were somehow able to overcome. But Lord, that we would realize that we only overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Come on, let's thank him today. Lord Jesus, we love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Come on, let's just worship him a moment. We love you, God. Thank you for the blood. Thank you for the blood. Oh, Lord, thank you for your blood. Hallelujah. We thank you, Jesus. Come on, lift your voice. Don't be embarrassed. Just lift your voice and just thank him. Oh, God, your blood is on my side. Hallelujah.